And we are continuing our study of challenges to the authority of the Word of God. And we have looked at several historical challenges up to this point. The Gnostic challenge, the Muslim challenge, the third one. Anybody remember what that was? If I remember it, I'll tell you what it is. We haven't gotten to the old age challenge yet, so that might be part of it. The medieval challenge, there you go, went back so far I couldn't remember. The modern challenge, and today is the postmodern challenge. And so we want to think about that. As you know, we are blessed with many means of communication today. We should have no excuse for lack of communication, because we have flooded the airways with signals that crisscross the globe. We have written means and electronic means with books and magazines and signs and landlines and mobile phone lines and TV and radio and satellite and internet and email and texting and Twitter and GPS and on it goes. All kinds of things. Do you have any idea how much of the stuff is zipping through our bodies all the time? It's no wonder we can't think straight sometimes. But we've come a long way since writing on stone and relying on smoke signals, though there's probably a few that still use those. And we dare not go anywhere without some means of communication, some connection. And yet, communication can be a real challenge as it relates to learning a language. Maybe even learning to talk as a child. There's some element of effort in it, though it's easier for a little one, obviously. We labor to find ways of communicating effectively our own needs and wants and desires. We struggle with proper communication in relationships, in the home, in school, at work, wherever. We are frustrated when our senses fail us with deteriorating hearing and sight. And speech, and something else. What was that? Oh, yeah, it was memory. But we live in what has been called a postmodern world. And it questions whether words have meaning at all. Questions whether words have meaning at all, as to whether when we try to communicate there is any meaning that actually goes from one person to another, or if there's even anything of any content in that. And that is a huge challenge because it has implications for the authority of the Word of God, and it has issues of whether or not there are any absolutes at all, or whether anything can be known objectively. Can I know anything outside of myself without my own subjectivity influencing it? And so this is a major challenge for us to consider, because this is part of our world today. And it's becoming so pervasive in society in so many ways that we need to be aware of it. We need to be prepared for how we can deal with that. And these ideas have infiltrated the church today in the emerging church movement. And a couple years ago, we had talked about the emerging church movement, but we need to think about it in terms of, well, what exactly is it that is related to the postmodern thing that is part of the problem? The emerging church unit, if you don't remember, is essentially a popular name for an informal affiliation of Christian communities worldwide who want to revamp the church, to change the way Christians interact with their culture, and remodel the way that we think about truth itself. And so there was a past issue of Christianity Today that had an article about the emerging church, and in it, they included a profile of Rob and Kristen Bell, the husband and wife team that founded Mars Hill Bible Church a very large and had been a steadily growing emerging community in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I happened to have had family members who actually attended there for a time until things got wacky. Because he came out of a church that would be comparable to where we're coming from and then began deviating. According to the article, the Bells, and I'm quoting here, found themselves increasingly uncomfortable with church. Life in the church had become so small, Kristen said. It had worked for me for a long time, then it stopped working. That sounds like a little bit of pragmatism there, in case you're trying to figure out which philosophical label to put on that. The Bells started questioning their assumptions about the Bible itself, discovering the Bible as a human product, as Rob puts it, rather than the product of divine fiat. The Bible is still in the center for us, Rob says, but it's a different kind of center. We want to embrace mystery rather than conquer it. That's an interesting thought. We kind of want to leave it hanging out there, not really knowing what in the world it means. I grew up thinking that we've figured out the Bible, Kristen says, that we knew what it means. Now I have no idea what most of it means. There's some progress. And yet I feel like life is big again, like life used to be, black and white, and now it's in color. What's interesting is the dominant theme of this article is that truth, however it's viewed or recognized, is assumed to be inherently hazy, indistinct, and uncertain, and perhaps even ultimately unknowable. Can we know truth? That is the postmodern mindset in the context of the church, and it's affecting those who have had evangelical backgrounds and are deviating off in directions that are not particularly in the direction of biblical orthodoxy. So we need to think about what lies behind these ideas. If it is postmodernism, exactly what is that? What is the nature of it? You'll notice the book here that's noted up in front. It says, Postmodernism Rightly Understood, The Return to Realism in American Thought. To realism. Is that so? Authority in their mind. Everything other than my personal opinion is just someone else's personal opinion. And so my truth is as good as your truth. Postmodernism. Uncertainty, lack of absolutes, progress is unlikely. Here is a picture of a postmodern building if you want to get a glimpse of that. And I had heard someone talking about, whether it was this particular building or a different one, that it had hallways that went nowhere, stairways that went nowhere. It had rooms that had no particular purpose. It was not designed with any particular purpose in mind. That is the mindset of postmodernity. But truth is critical to us because people structure and live their lives according to their understanding of truth. One's ideology is based on one's perception of truth, and that is what drives one's actions. Whether one is a terrorist, or a tyrant, or a dictator, or a crook, or a saint, we all have perceptions of truth. The question is it based on anything of any significance? Now, Jesus didn't hesitate to identify himself and God's word with truth. The Bible certainly identifies God with truth. That is the source of it, which we have to deal with. So nothing in all the world is more important or more valuable than the truth. We should always be looking for the truth. In our study of the Bible, we should be looking for truth. What is the truth? Not what is my personal preference or my thought of it. According to 1 Timothy 3:5, it says the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. That's something that is significant. Of course, history is full of accounts of people who chose to accept torture or death rather than deny the truth. In previous generations, it was considered heroic to give your life for what you believed in. And there are still folks who are doing that today, but they're not. It's not based on truth, it's based on a lie. Now, Jesus spoke often of the truth, and he referenced truth to Pilate. In John 18:37-38, it says, Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, those famous words, "What is truth?" Right there, throwing it out to say, does anybody really know what truth is? But he didn't wait around for the answer. As a matter of fact, the truth incarnate was standing in front of him, and he missed it. And there are folks who are missing it today as well. So, and I forgot that I had the text there for you to quickly grasp. But I want to move on to think about, first of all, a formal definition of the nature of truth. What exactly is it, in light of Pilate's question, in light of the question of philosophers throughout history, what exactly is it? So it is, in one sense, it is a philosophical construct. Philosophers from Socrates to the present have asked, is truth absolute? Is it knowable? Does it correspond to some referent outside of ourselves? Or in the case of metaphysical truth, does it correspond to reality? Metaphysical is simply that which is beyond the physical. Is there something that is a truth outside? Of course, if you think about mathematical truth, that certainly is metaphysical. So, for a moment, to think about the importance of truth. The nature of truth is crucial to the Christian faith. Not only does Christianity claim there is absolute truth, that is truth for everyone, everywhere, at all times, but it insists that truth about the world or reality is that which corresponds to the way things really are. When we make the claim that God raised Christ from the dead, it means that the dead corpse of Jesus of Nazareth supernaturally vacated its tomb alive a few days after its burial. Literally, physically, really happened. So Christian truth claims really correspond to the state of affairs about which they claim to inform us. What truth is? Well, essentially, it can be stated that truth is correspondence with reality. It is that which is real. Truth about reality is what corresponds to the way things really are. Truth is telling it like it is. That correspondence applies to abstract realities as well as actual ones. And falsehood is that which does not respond to reality. And of course, this has implications for communication as well. Communication depends on informative statements. But correspondence to facts is what makes statements informative. So we have to have that properly in mind. Even the use of a metaphor assumes that there's some literal meaning that it relates to. So it is the idea of correspondence to truth. Now, there is a biblical definition as well. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. Because there is someone outside of ourselves who is the source of reality, who is, in essence, reality. So there is a theological element there that it is the expression of God. He is the author of reality. There is also an ontological element, which is just the technical way of saying that it's the way things really are. Reality is what it is because God declared it to be so, and he made it so. So God is the author, source, determiner, governor, arbiter, ultimate standard, and final judge of all truth. Now that's a big statement. We ought to be able to back that up somehow. Can we do that? Especially in light of today's world. The persons of the Godhead are associated with truth. When you look at what Scripture tells us, the Old Testament refers to the Almighty as the God of truth. Deuteronomy 32:4, Psalm 31:5, Isaiah 65:16. Jesus identifies himself as the truth, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. The Holy Spirit is identified as the Spirit of truth, John 14:15 and 16, several times that is mentioned. So in order for this to be so, it must correspond to reality. Then there is a practical concern. We need to know what is truth for our decisions in life. The basic elements and functions of life. In order to make a proper decision, we need to have some element of truth. How do we know what is true? We need to know what is truth for matters after life. Is this all there is? Is there something beyond? Am I prepared for that? Is God real? Can I trust His Word? Can I know God personally and have a relationship with Him? Can I be saved? Can I know I am saved? All of these things depend on correspondence to reality. Does our belief system correspond to reality? If it doesn't, give it up. But if it does, live it, is what it's essentially telling us. Now, with that backdrop, I want to consider challenges to absolute truth and knowing. And you've seen the sign here. This is very much a postmodern kind of thing, where it has this coexist, and it has all of these different symbols, and there's a bunch of them there. And it's essentially saying, your truth is no better than my truth, and my truth is no better than your truth, unless your truth contradicts my truth. Well, they don't say that last part, but you need to keep that in mind as well. I want to think about some historical challenges to truth. It kind of look a little bit back. Again, it's very helpful to look at history to see how in the world we've gotten to where we are. There's an ongoing pursuit here. Human philosophers have sought for several thousands of years to explain truth and account for human knowledge apart from God. They have tried to do that, but all who have tried have ultimately been unsuccessful because they can't find an ultimate referent to give a reason for saying why they think that something is true. It's just my opinion, and that's where you run stuck, unless there's something else outside of us. And so what we have seen is this shift in the world of a secular mindset that has become more entrenched. So I want to give a brief review of how the change came about. Ancient Greek philosophers simply assumed the validity of truth. That's kind of very helpful to at least have that starting point. Now, we assume the validity of truth because God is the basis of it. They were trying to figure things out apart from God, and just assumed that there was something that was true, that something could be known. Later Greek philosophers began to consider the problems of how to define knowledge. How do we understand what it is that we know? How do we come to know? All of this is what is part of the study of epistemology, that which I stand on to know that something is true. So they were trying to come to some grips with that. So for about 2,000 years, nearly all philosophers more or less presupposed that knowledge is conveyed somehow, usually through nature. And so they set forth a number of naturalistic explanations, attempting to describe how truth and knowledge can be communicated to the human mind. Then in the mid-17th century, Enlightenment philosophers began to grapple seriously with the question of how we gain knowledge. And so we had folks like René Descartes and John Locke who began to grapple seriously with this matter, this question of how do we gain knowledge. And so they developed this whole idea, as I've mentioned, epistemology, the study of knowledge and how the human mind apprehends it. René Descartes, someone you're probably familiar with, he was a rationalist, we mentioned that last time, believed that truth is known by reason. Now, there are some, like I said, who were Christians who said there's a rationalistic element. It could be stated that Christians recognize rationality, that we're rational beings. That's different than being a rationalist, because a rationalist technically says truth is known by reason. That is the final determiner. John Locke, who was an empiricist, argued that the human mind was a blank slate and that one acquires knowledge purely through the senses. So one is using the mind, one is using that which is around us. And so they had competing views of how one acquires knowledge. Then Immanuel Kant comes along, and he demonstrated that neither rationalism or empiricism alone is adequate to account for all human knowledge. And he suggested some sort of a combination of those. Then George W. F. Hegel proposed a more fluid view. And he essentially was denying that reality is a constant. Instead, he said, what is true evolves and changes with the advancement of time. And his view, therefore, opened the door to various kinds of irrationalism, which you can see, then, is opening the door to this postmodern kind of thinking. But the views that came from him were such as Kierkegaard, Nietzsche, Karl Marx, the pragmatism of Henry James. So after thousands of years, the very best of human philosophers have essentially failed to account for truth and the origin of human knowledge apart from God. They kept trying to come up with these things, but none of them were adequate, because there had to be something outside of us to account for it. We would recognize that as being God, and people continue to try to do so. Then we need to take a moment and identify modernity. Because if you have post-modernity, you need to know what modernity is before you get to post-modernity. So, and we've kind of talked about it because it relates to this rationalism that we had mentioned. So modernity is characterized by the belief that truth exists and that the scientific method is the only reliable way to determine that truth, which is a combination, essentially, of rationalism and empiricism, of Descartes and Locke, and then processed through Immanuel Kant and Hegel as well, is how some of all of that came about. Most academic disciplines were driven primarily by rationalistic presuppositions, things relating to philosophy and science and literature and education. Modern thought treated human reason as the final arbiter of what is true. The modern mind discounted or rejected the idea of the supernatural because it didn't fit with the rationalistic thinking or with the empiricist thinking. So they looked for a scientific or more rationalistic explanations for everything. But modern thinkers retained their belief that knowledge of the truth is possible. They at least held on to that. Knowing truth is possible. Scientific methodologies became the chief means by which people sought to gain that knowledge, which we're aware of that. Those presuppositions gave birth to Darwinism. Of course, there's a whole lot there that we're just sort of summarizing here, which spawned a string of humanistic ideologies which were atheistic, rationalistic, and essentially utopian philosophies. And some of these were Marxism, fascism, socialism, communism, and theological liberalism that were all building on that same kind of thinking. Some of the results. How well did they do? Well, there were various struggles between these different ideologies which dominated much of the 20th century, and essentially they failed. After two world wars and nonstop social revolutions, civil unrest, a long ideological Cold War, modernity was declared dead by most in the academic world. The symbolic death of the modern era is the fall of the Berlin Wall. The wall was a concrete expression of modernity's misguided utopian worldview. Most, if not all, of the major dogmas and worldviews of the modern era are now deemed completely outmoded and are hopelessly discredited in virtually every area of the intellectual and academic world. Even modernists' religious fascination with higher criticism has given way to an abstract spirituality. So then we come to the contemporary challenge to truth. One of the first aspects that sort of led to this in a more formalized way is deconstructionism. It's also referred to as postmodern. It's at the very least a precursor to postmodernism. The initiator was, among others, but Jacques Derrida was a French philosopher. Actually, some challenged whether he was really a philosopher, but he has been known as the father of deconstructionism. And he was an atheist who regarded the existence of God, and he was agnostic concerning the possibility of knowing absolute truth. He is anti-metaphysical, doesn't believe anything exists beyond the physical realm, as many do today in a variety of areas. Deconstructionism is a form of hermeneutics, of interpreting the text. It has to do with how you understand how words are used, what is the basis of meaning, and all of that. And he was not particularly interested in destroying meaning, but of reconstructing it. And hence you get this deconstructionism. It's not a negation that dismantles a text, but criticism that remodels it. And so it stands against fixed rules of analysis. And so this deconstructionist thinking reads and rereads a text looking for new, deeper, and forgotten meanings. And so the basic tenet of Derrida is that there is no objective meaning. Nothing can be known with any certainty. We cannot even think about a concept without contaminating it with some reference of our own past or future, because we bring our own thinking to whatever it is that we deal with. And there is certainly some truth in that. There is a subjective element, but does that mean that there is nothing behind it? And that is the question. So, basic evaluation, this view is self-defeating. Because if Derrida is writing about this sort of stuff, he is using language and words to communicate his thoughts, and he is trying to negate these things with words that he says can't have any meaning of any certainty. And therefore, it is self-defeating. It does not make any sense. He didn't leave any ground for himself to stand on when he came up with that view. But unfortunately, that view has worked its way into a lot of thinking today. And therefore, it sort of ends up in a place of being somewhat fideistic. And that is, it relies on faith. Because if you can't use words to get meaning, then you have nothing left other than you simply grab something and you embrace it and you go with it, and your own subjectivity takes over, if that is indeed the case. Which sounds a little bit like Schleiermacher and Rob Bell and others. So then we come to postmodernism. The term postmodernism is used, or has been used increasingly since the 1980s, to describe popular trends in architecture, art, literature, history, culture, and religion. It's not a particularly easy term to explain because it describes a way of thinking that defies any clear definition. Kind of like the postmodern building. It doesn't have a reason for being. It doesn't have any particular purpose. It doesn't have any particular identifiable structure other than randomness. So it's a little bit slippery to try to get your hands or your head or anything else wrapped around. So it's not an easy thing to explain. It is marked by a tendency to dismiss the possibility of any sure or settled knowledge of the truth. If truth exists, it cannot be known objectively or with any certainty. That's kind of where you end up. The subjectivity of the human mind makes knowledge of objective truth impossible. So objectivity then is viewed as an illusion. Everything is subjectivized. Nothing is certain, and the thoughtful person will never speak with too much conviction. Where does that leave us? Can we say God's word is truth? Can we say, thus saith the Lord? They have a real hard time with that. They would say, no, you can't say that. Strong convictions about anything are judged supremely arrogant and hopelessly naive. Now, that's what we're up against. That's what we're dealing with. Everyone is entitled to his own truth. You see any evidence of that? That's not true for me. Oh, really? As a result, postmodernism has no positive agenda to assert anything as good or true. It sort of leaves everything hanging. And therefore, it's not in a place of saying something is wrong. Something is evil. I mean, there may be some things that are seen as problematic because it has implications for society, but they certainly aren't going to gravitate to the place of saying, well, that's wrong, although they do, but they don't have a basis for it because they've just kicked that out from under themselves. Therefore, the goal is the systematic deconstruction of every other truth claim, and there is this power play thing, because they would say that we, as those who hold to absolute truth, do so in order to have power over other people. And they don't want that because that then gets in the way of their power. And so people use words to manipulate others as a power play, and so that's what they boil it down to. And obviously that's going to be problematic. Its chief tools are relativism, subjectivism, the denial of every dogma, the dissection and annihilation of every clear definition. You throw away the dictionary, you don't need that anymore. The relentless questioning of every axiom. Are you sure? Can you say that? The undue exaltation of mystery and paradox, just leave things hanging and floating. The deliberate exaggeration of every ambiguity, and the cultivation of uncertainty about everything. So if you're to boil down postmodern thought into its pure essence, to a central essence, it is the rejection of every expression of certainty. So you really can't know anything for sure. Everything is just floating and uncertain. Now that's real helpful. In the postmodern perspective, certainty is regarded as inherently arrogant, elitist, intolerant, oppressive, and thus always wrong. Does that help you think about why people are upset with Christians who say there is a God, there is truth, and it has implications for life? It has resulted in widespread rejection of truth and the enshrinement of skepticism. Postmodernists despise truth claims. So they have a preference for subjectivity over objectivity that makes everything inherently relativistic. And if they acknowledge any sort of truth, it becomes infinitely pliable and ultimately unknowable in any objective sense. And therefore, postmodernism is basically a major triumph for relativism. And that has infiltrated every aspect of society to some degree or another, even the church. And we have to be aware of that. And essentially, it is a vain attempt to try to eliminate morality and guilt from the human life. Because if you can get rid of any absolutes, then we're free to do whatever we want. And we don't have to feel guilty about doing whatever we want. Implications for biblical authority. The essential need for meaning. Don't people wrestle with meaning on a regular basis? Why is it when a society goes in the direction that it does, where it loses its sense of purpose and meaning, that the suicide rate escalates and goes up significantly? It makes perfect sense why that would be the case. Life must be lived as if truth can be known. And we have good reason to think that it should be, because otherwise this kind of thinking is self-defeating. Because if statements about truth are uncertain, then statements about truth being uncertain are equally uncertain and useless. The most consistent thing a postmodern person can do is to keep silent. Just don't say anything, because it doesn't mean anything anyway. Don't make any statements about anything. But the scriptures have been provided to us with the assumption that truth can and must be known. Have you thought about how many times the scriptures have said, and you think about it in the Old Testament, and there are certain books that especially use this terminology, like that they may know that I am God, that they may know, on and on and on. It says that they may know. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul on numerous occasions, and others as well, references, we know. And I say this, that you may know. I think of John in 1 John chapter 1 as well. So that is the emphasis. And we're told to study to show yourself approved. That means there must be some basis, something behind it. So practically and biblically, we must live life under some basic assumptions of ultimate reality, that there is certainty, that there is ultimate truth. Life can be lived on the basis of what is revealed. If there is a God who is behind all things, and the evidence suggests that, in addition to our revelation telling us that, in addition to our conscience telling us that, there's every reason to believe that we ought to embrace that, because it seems to be far more consistent with reality than what the other folks are saying who want to throw everything out. Postmoderns reject propositional truth. The Bible is provided as propositional truth. So what is a proposition? A proposition is an idea framed in a logical statement that affirms or denies something. And it is expressed in such a way that it is either true or false. The whole point of a proposition is to boil down a true statement to have such clarity that it must be either affirmed or denied. And the Bible is presented as propositional truth. Propositions are the simplest expressions of truth value used to express what we believe. And postmoderns cannot endure that kind of clarity, because it's inconsistent with what they feel, like there's nothing out there to hang anything on. I can't know what is true. And so they throw out what has been provided for them to give a sense of meaning, hope, purpose. and an absolute basis for knowing anything. Now, I should note that the Bible is more than just propositions. Jesus himself sort of pointed out that he is truth incarnate, so there is a personal element that is involved as well. But we need to recognize that there is this propositional nature to it, and therefore it is affirming or denying something. There is a basis for making a truth claim, is the idea. Then there is the practical need for certainty. This postmodern kind of delusion is not new. And I would direct us to the passage that I chose as the passage that sort of encapsulates the essence of what we're looking at in this study for today. Hosea 4:1 says, "Hear the word of the Lord." There is such a thing. "You children of Israel," they were such people, a real people. "For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land." That is how people were acting. That is how people are acting today. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. That is very descriptive of the postmodern mindset, which is all around us and is influencing things that we may not even realize. And we have to be careful lest it influence us as well. This radical agnosticism, and agnosticism, while we may think about it, it's often used in relation to God, that I don't know whether there is a God, or I can't know whether there is a God, whether you're a hard or soft agnostic. It's basically saying, I don't know. It's just, I don't know. It's no not, or however you want to state that. This radical agnosticism must be recognized. God gives us his revelation because it can be known. He tells us that we need to recognize it as such. We are created in his image so that we can know him. We can have a relationship with him. He has chosen to make himself known to us. And he desires for us to be in proper relationship with him. That's the whole emphasis from Genesis through Revelation. And that is a marked contrast to the belief that no one can really know anything for certain. Because the Bible says you can know. You may not know everything, but you can know what you need to know. The Bible has revealed it to us. Because it's interesting that the postmodern's only dogma is that we really can't know anything for certain. That's their one dogma they'll go with. But how do they know that? Uncertainty is the new truth for them. And therefore, doubt and skepticism have been canonized as a form of humility. Right and wrong have been redefined in terms of subjective feelings and personal perspectives. Let me conclude with a couple of thoughts. Are we prepared to resist and respond biblically to this kind of thinking? We need to recognize, we have to not fall for this kind of thinking, because it's not that hard to do. It creeps in. It's insidious. And so let me conclude with just a sample of one scripture that we're familiar with. And just think about what it says. And we know, do we? We know that all things work together for good. So there is something good to those who love God. We can be in relationship with the one who has set everything into place. For those who are called, that suggests that God has taken some initiative to connect with us according to his purpose, which suggests that God has us here for a reason, and therefore he wants to communicate with us and has done so. And so that we can be confident in that. That we don't have to simply throw everything out and feel like, well, I really don't know anything for sure. I really do know something for sure. and we can look to His Word, and we can be confident in that. And so when it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life," we can be confident in that. It has been revealed to us on purpose, His purpose, for our benefit and for His glory. And we can run with that in the face of a postmodern mentality of absolute uncertainty. Think about that.